We have been walking through a sermon series called Christ is Enough. We've been walking through the book of Colossians. I can't even remember where we're at this week as far as how many weeks we've been in it. I think it's about 13, 14 weeks. We got plenty more to go. But this week we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. If you are here today and you don't have a copy of God's Word, we would love to give you a gift of the God's Word called the Bible. And if you would like to participate in that, right in front of you in the seat, right in front of you, there is a Bible there. It's a blue Bible. We'd love to give you that free, no strings attached. We want you to use that today, as well as take it home with you. And if you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church, please bring that back so you can join with us as we read God's Word. And if you're going to be using the church-provided Bible today, we're going to be on page 1088. And so Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. But before we get there, I want to kind of give you an understanding of why this context, why this passage is so important, because it connects to the previous passage that we looked at last Sunday, which was verses 5 through 11. Last Sunday, we unpacked verses 5 through 11, where Paul says that we are to put off this old self. That phrase put off means to crucify it, to kill it. So it's not one of those things that you play with. But there's urgency, and there's a force of something that needs to happen in the life of a Christian, that we are putting to death this old self, this life that we used to live prior to our relationship with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what Paul does in verses 5 through 11 is he gives us three categories of sin. He talks about this old self, which revolves around sexual sin. He says in there, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. And then he talks about another category of sin, emotional sin, anger, wrath, and malice. And then he talks about verbal sin, slander, obscene talk, and lies. But here's what I love about the gospel. Here's what I love about God's Word. God's Word doesn't give us a list like this. And say, okay, you need to go and you need to change your behaviors in these areas. You need to go and you need to start checking off these things. If you're dealing with anger, you need to get rid of anger. If there's sexual sin in your life, you need to get rid of sexual sin in your life. If there's some emotional sin in your life, you need to, here's the list of things that you don't need to be doing. And so you need to go work on these things. You need to take care of these things. The gospel doesn't do that. The Apostle Paul doesn't do that. What the Apostle Paul does through the power of the Holy Spirit is he teaches us something very important about the condition of the human heart. Paul takes all of those categories, those three categories, all those sins, and he says the reason why these things are happening is because of one word. Verse 5, he calls it idolatry. He says this is why this is happening. So you can look at a list like this. You can look at any list that you come up with, any sin and every sin. Is because of one word, idolatry. Idolatry is anything and everything that we put in place of God. That thing that you love, trust, and ultimately obey. That thing that you serve and make sacrifices for, you give energy, enormous amounts of energy towards. An idol is anything you seek to give you what only Christ can give you. And the reason why it's important for us to understand that all forms of sin, whatever that physical expression looks like, is idolatry, is because that is the location for change. The location for change isn't changing what we see on the outside. It's not about behavioral modification. It's not about behavioral change. That if we can somehow show to ourselves and show to the people around us that I can fix what's on the outside, then I'm good. The scripture says, you're not good. You're not okay. That's not the area that needs the most change. The location for change is in the heart. And the heart deals with idolatry each and every day. That is the root of sin. It is the sin beneath the sin. Think about why we commit sexual sin. We commit sexual sin because we feel like our greatest need, our greatest place of pleasure and that place of companionship is something outside of a biblical marriage. And so we commit sexual sin in that area. And so what is the sin beneath the sin? That my pleasure, my satisfaction in life isn't come from Christ, but it's come from something that I can somehow manufacture in my own life. That is the sin beneath the sin. Why do we lie? Why do we lie? We lie because we want people to like us, right? We want people to think that we got it all together. So we'll bend lie after lie after lie after lie to where we look good. And so what's the sin beneath the sin? The sin beneath the sin is this, that I desire human approval greater than the approval that I've already got in Christ Jesus. Why do we get angry? Think about why we get angry. We get angry because we want things done our way, when we want it. We get angry because we deserve a certain level of respect. And so when somebody doesn't do that, when we don't get things the way we want, we get angry. And what's the sin beneath the sin when we think about anger? The sin beneath the sin is simply this, that our value is based on what people do for us than what Christ has already done for us. The fact that He came and He served us and He served us well. And the beauty of the gospel is this. When Jesus Christ changes us at the moment of salvation, we have a new identity in Christ. That's not who we are anymore. I don't have to be enslaved to the old way of life anymore because my life is new in Christ. Being new in Christ means walking away from the old life of sin, the things that Paul discussed in verses 5 through 11, and walking in our new life in Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today in verses 12 through 14. So what is our new life in Christ? What are the characteristics of that new life? Well, Paul says in verse 12, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Let's pray and ask God to give us revelation in His Word and power to obey it. Lord, we thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the realness and the rawness of Scripture. Thank You that You have not left us to ourselves. Lord, You have not given us commands without promise. You have not given us commands without provision. And so, Lord, we praise You in advance for all that You're going to do through Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From this passage, we really are just going to do one thing. We're going to ask and answer three important questions. We're going to ask and answer three important questions. And the first question is this: can I really change? Can I really change? When you look at the list that Paul gives in verses 5 through 11, and you look at the list that Paul gives in verses 12 through 14, we naturally gravitate to what list? We naturally gravitate to list number one: sexual sin, emotional sin, and verbal sin. And oftentimes, because we naturally drift to that first list, we conclude this, that I can't change. That I am who I am, it's how I was raised, it's just what it is. And so we walk around in as believers in Christ just saying, okay, I've got to adapt. People around me have to adapt to that old self. That's just what it is. It's what's going to keep coming up in my life. Here's what God's Word is teaching us. Don't let your lack of faith, don't let your doubt, don't let what you oftentimes believe about yourself, don't let what other people believe about you, don't let the schemes and the deception of Satan rob you of the glory and the power that is found in the gospel. And yet we allow those things to happen in our life. We allow the things in our life dictate what Christ has already declared over us. And so here's the truth. Can I change? The truth is this. Change is possible in my life because of my new identity in Christ. It's possible. With man, it's what? Impossible. But with Christ, all things are possible. I'll read a passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. This is the J.B. Phillips translation. Incredible theologian commentary. And this is what he says in verse 17. He says, "For if a man is in Christ, he becomes what? A new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new." Raise your hand if you believe that. Do you believe that today? Do you believe what verse 17 says? That I am a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. Now, without raising your hands, I'm going to ask you a second question. Does that truth take root practically in your life every single day? Does the newness of that life that is now in Christ, does that get reflected in your life daily? Now, don't raise your hand there, but you need to ask yourself that question. Because what happens for many of us is we know that this truth is true of us positionally, our standing before God, that I am new. But oftentimes we don't let that positional truth work itself out practically in the way that we live our lives each and every day. Now, it's important for us to understand that this verse, verse 17, in no way is telling us that we're not going to have to deal with the old self anymore. That is not true. Listen, the old self is still there. The old self is still wanting control of your life. If your understanding of Christianity is this, that you're not going to have to deal with the sins that are found in verses 5 through 11, that because you're a Christian, those things are no longer on the plate anymore, you're in for a great awakening. Because that's not true. There is a struggle. There is a battle, if you will. Being new in Christ doesn't mean the absence of sin. It means that I have victory over sin. The struggle with sin is real. And get this, parents, the struggle with sin is normal. And so when your children are tempted, which is not sin, but because they don't bring it to the Lord and they end up sinning, it's important for us to understand that not only is sin normal to a degree because we still have a flesh, it's also normal for you. That struggle of not wanting to disobey God, but yet, as Paul would say in Romans 7, that there is a war that is waging. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things I want to do, I do not do. And so it's important for us to understand that the struggle is real. The struggle is normal, but now in Christ, sin no longer has control over me. The only control that sin has over me is the control that I choose to give it. And that's important. Listen, when you think about the real estate of your mind, the real estate of your actions, you have a choice. Because you have been saved by God's amazing grace, you now have a choice. You have a new master, you have a new authority. And so you can choose to let the real estate of your mind and your actions be given over to the desires of the flesh, or you can choose to allow that to be given over to Jesus Christ, who is your new master. And the question is, how is it possible to make that change? How is it possible to put off that old self and to grab a hold of that new self? How is that transformation possible? How is it possible to walk away from that old life and grab a hold of that new life? Transformation is possible because of your new identity in Christ. It's so important. Before Paul ever gets to what we're to put on, he reminds us of who we are in Christ. This is important because this is the guardrail that prohibits us from adapting what we naturally adapt. Checklist Christianity. You give me a list of things I'm not supposed to do. You give me a list of things I need to start doing. And what do? We fight day in and day out to check these things off and check these things off. And what happens is we lose sight of the power and the resources that are given to us in the gospel. Because here's the reality. I can't put those things off by myself. I can't put on these things by myself. And yet many of us live with that mentality. That is the default nature of the human heart. So how does Paul express our new identity in Christ? Well, he says in verse 12, he says, put on then as God's what? As God's chosen one. Think about it. I am chosen. I'm chosen. Listen, I believe, based on Scripture, that God pursues all people. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. It doesn't matter what your future looks like. God, in His amazing grace, pursues all people. However, the relationship comes about when you choose to surrender your life to Him. By faith. That is what happens in relationship. But here's the point that I want you to understand. That God doesn't choose me because of my performance. God doesn't choose me because of my intellect. God doesn't choose me because of my giftedness. God doesn't choose me because I have masses of resources in my bank account. Listen, God chooses me because He loves me. God chooses me and pursues me because He loves me. I am His because of Him, not because of me. My salvation is not rooted in anything that I've done. It is rooted in everything that Christ has already done for me. Think about that. We are chosen because of Him, not because of us. Not only that, Paul describes our new identity in saying that we are holy. We are holy. The word holy there means perfect, without blemish, pure, blameless, clean. Now, how many of you feel that way today? Here's the beauty of that. I'm holy positionally. When God sees me, He sees who? He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. We aren't talking about our practice, we're talking about our position. And knowing our position in Christ enables us to live out that life practically. And that's important for us. The word holy has two dimensions to it. It means I'm set apart from sin, but I'm also set apart for God. I've been set apart. My life is set apart. Your life as a believer in Jesus Christ is set apart for the glory of God. There is no greater relationship, no greater pleasure, no greater influence or power that can be given to us outside of our relationship with Jesus. And because of that, I now can radiate and reflect the glory of God in my life. So we are set apart from sin, and we are set apart by God for His purposes. Paul then describes us with, and beloved, in verse 12 at the end there. He says, I am beloved. I am continuously loved by God. Think about that. It's not based on my performance. It's based on what? My position. God unconditionally loves me. Now that's a beautiful biblical truth there. That unconditionally, the God of the universe loves me. God loves you not based on what you do today, or what you might do tomorrow, good or bad. God loves you because He has set His affections on you. This means that today, tomorrow, next month, and for eternity, God in Christ finds His pleasure in you and me, not because of my performance, but because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And why should we live this way? Why should we desire to put on this new self? Because of our new identity. That I am chosen. That I am holy. And that I am continuously loved by God. I am His beloved. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 15, he says, for the love of what? The love of Christ does what? It controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might not longer live for who? Themselves. But for Him who for their sake died and was raised. How many of you are ready to stop living in the old self and start living out the new self? Think about your marriage. Think about your workplace. Think about where you go to school. You're on summer break now, but you're going back to school. Think about this next week. How many of you are ready to get rid of the old self and live out what God has given us in Christ in the new self? How is it possible? The key is giving up all of me to all of Him. The important key in putting on the new self is understanding more and more who you already are in Him. It's about knowing God through your personal relationship with Jesus. You're not going to get that by coming one Sunday a week and hearing a sermon and singing some songs and doing some high fives and shaking some hands and getting back in the van and going home. It's daily spending time with your Creator. That's how you get to know God. And as you get to know God, you get to know who you are. And that's what brings about change in your life. It's why Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 8. Now think about Paul. Paul had great family heritage. He had great resources. He had great knowledge. He had great accomplishments in his life. But yet he says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing mattered more to Paul than his relationship with the Lord. Is that true of you? Are you pursuing Jesus through a personal relationship? Daily, dependent on Him. Change is possible in my life because of my new identity in Christ. The second question is this. What does gospel change look like? All right, it's one thing to know that change is possible because of my new identity in Christ, but what does that look like? What is the fruit of that new life? The fruit of that new life is this. Gospel change looks like the life of Christ in me. That's as simple as it is. You look at the Scripture and you see the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what gospel change looks like. It looks like the life of Christ. It's what we call Christ-likeness. Major Ian Thomas says this, the Christian life is nothing less than the life which He lived then, lived now by Him, where? In you. What a great quote. that when you look at the life of Jesus 2,000 years ago, Christ's likeness looks like that today as He works in and through you. And so what does that look like? Well, listen to the characteristics in verses 12 through 14. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on what? Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Paul in these verses gives us several characteristics of what Christ-likeness looks like. And get this, everything has already been fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and His Spirit lives where? Lives in you. And so he talks about compassionate hearts. This means I care. I care even when I don't know the whole story. Now think about that. How often have you made judgment on people's decisions in life without knowing the whole story? And then you find out some more information and you're just like, oh man, I wish I would have known that. I would have treated them a little different. Compassionate hearts means what? That I care for them. Even when I don't know the whole story or when I know the whole story. It's a gut-level burden for the needs of others. The old flesh is concerned about who? Myself. But the new self, my new identity in Christ, has a burden for other people. This type of compassion requires us to live our lives with our eyes wide open to the needs that are around us. Where do we see this reflected in the life of Jesus? That word compassion is such a beautiful word. Jesus shows us compassion when he saw the crowds, and the scripture says that he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Out of those 200 kids that are going to be here next week, how many of them are harassed and helpless because they're sheep without a shepherd? How many family members involved with those kids? How many family members here today and in our community who are harassed and helpless because they're sheep without a shepherd? And yet Jesus sees the crowd and he has great compassion on them. Do you see the crowd? Do you see the crowd in your life? Are they a burden to you? If they are, then you're lacking what compassionate heart looks like. The life of Christ. He talks about kindness. It's putting legs to compassion. It's actually meeting the needs of others, serving people. Think about it. What motivates kindness? Good works? No. God's mercy lavished on me and how He kindly pursued me despite my what? Ungodliness. He never gave up on me. That's what motivates my kindness towards others. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as what? A ransom for what? Many. He talks about humility. One person says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. Listen, as Christians, we're not just sinners saved by grace. We are God's holy people. We are His godly nation. We have been redeemed. We are His treasured possession. So it's not just I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a saint. I don't get sainthood when I get to heaven. I'm a saint at the moment of salvation. And yet, the scripture says that we are to show humility. Consider others, not just yourself. The new self shows humility. Where do we see humility in the life of Jesus? Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he did what? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Talks about meekness. Meekness doesn't mean weakness. Your scripture may say gentleness. It means power under control. It's the picture of a wild horse that has all this energy but is going crazy. But yet, when it submits itself to its rider, it's under control. That power is still there. But it's under control. And as a Christian, you and I exhibit meekness when we are under the control of who? The Holy Spirit. It's the refusal to fight for your rights. Think about that for a minute. We need to hear this today. So often we're so bent on us. And we go out of control because we don't get our rights. The Holy Spirit teaches us something totally different. The Holy Spirit teaches us to have strength under control. Where do we find the motivation to be gentle? We look to the life of Christ, where Jesus showed incredible restraint when He was falsely accused, falsely tried, and crucified. He could have done away with that just like that. But He showed strength under control. Patience means to endure for a long period of time without giving up. There are two words used in the New Testament to describe patience. One of those has to be, one of those words is enduring circumstances. So you have patience while enduring circumstances. There's another word that's used in the New Testament to talk about patience, and it's not dealing with endurance through circumstances. It has to do with patience or endurance with dealing with people. Which one do you think is used here? I hope it's circumstances. No, it's not circumstances. Patience here has to do with dealing with people. Who needs that today? What does patience look like? And this is where the Scripture switches a little bit. Verse 13, it says, bearing with what? Bearing with one another. Literally, this means long-suffering towards, get this, aggravating people. Uh-oh. Aggravating, they're probably sitting next to you right now, by the way. Patience with aggravating people. Bearing with the weaknesses and inconsistencies in the lives of other people. Anybody got that today? Listen, you're thinking about somebody else, guess what? They're thinking about you. Inconsistencies or weaknesses with other people. Then he goes on to say in verse 13, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so patience looks like what? Bearing with one another in forgiveness. Forgiveness demonstrates the grace of God when somebody's wronged you. That's what that phrase means. Someone that has a complaint against another. That terminology means that somebody has wronged you. That's what the Scripture is saying here. Forgiveness isn't easy, is it? Forgiveness isn't easy, but it's empowered by the grace of God. Forgiveness enables you to have a gospel-centered attitude towards the person that has wronged you. How many of us need that today? Forgiveness reflects the forgiveness of Christ. Think about how Jesus has shown patience towards you, bearing with your weaknesses and your inconsistencies, and showing forgiveness to you. And then Paul says in verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The word love there is the word agape. It's where we understand unconditional love. It's love that's not based on manipulation. It's not based on condition. It's not based on the fact that you're going to get something else in return at the end of the day. It's unconditional love. Jesus on the cross showed us unconditional love. He cries out, "It is finished." Everything that needed to be done for you to have a relationship with Him, everything that needed to be done to fully equip you for the life that He has called you, He gave that. Why? Because of unconditional love. We are adopted into His family. And this leads us to our final question this morning. Where does gospel change most often reveal itself? Where does it often reveal itself? And I love how God orchestrates all this stuff together. It's the one area that we all struggle the most. Gospel change most often reveals itself in relationships. Relationships. Think about where you struggle the most in life. You struggle with who? You struggle with people. Think about your marriage. Think about your children. Think about parents. Think about coworkers. Your greatest need for gospel change is in how you relate to other people. And yet, the gospel reveals itself most often where? In relationships. The new life is revealed in my relationships with others. Look at verses 13 through 14 again. He uses language like bearing with one another. He talks about if one has a complaint. He says what? Forgive them. The context here is community. The context here is relationships. The word love here is the noun form of the same word that we saw in verse 12. Beloved. Those two words relate to one another. And why is that important? God desires to love others through who? Through you and through me. Love enables you and me to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now think how awesome that is. That we have the privilege of reflecting the love of Christ by the way we relate to people, the way we treat people, the way that we bear with one another and forgive one another. Now, the ultimate context of this passage has to do with the church. But yet, it doesn't stop there. It shows itself to the world around us that is bent on turmoil and hostility and obstacle after obstacle and how we can't relate to one another. But yet, the gospel does something for us. It removes and chisels out all the obstacles that we put before one another. Think about it. God wants to use you to say to the world around us, I love you. I love you. Think about that. We have the privilege of reflecting Christ to those around us. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't live like Jesus. Can you? But here's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel never says you need to go and live like Jesus. The gospel says, let Jesus live in you, and guess what? You're going to reflect Him. That's what the gospel does. It's not up to me to try harder to become something that I'm not. And this is important for us. It's me living out of the resources of who I already am. The new life in Christ is what? Christ Himself. The Christian life isn't you and me trying not to do things found in verses 5 through 11 and trying to our hardest to do the things found in verses 12 through 14. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever, in your own strength, tried to put off verses 5 through 11 and put on verses 12 through 14 on your own? How did that work out? I know, it doesn't work out. The Christian life isn't me trying to not do things and to do certain things. The Christian life is me laying the old me at the altar and allowing Christ, the new me, to live in and through me. Out with the old, in with the new. So as we go to our time of response, as Pastor Sean and the praise team come up, ask yourself the same questions that we just asked and answered. Can I really change? Can I really change? The gospel is offered to every single one in here. The gospel isn't just for the lost, those who don't have a relationship with Christ. The gospel is also for the church, because it's what enables us to live the life that Christ has called us to live. And so ask yourself that question. Can I change? And the answer is yes. Your ability to change comes because of your new identity in Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you have not given your life over to Christ, this is a perfect opportunity for you. If you're here today and you do have a relationship with Christ, but you're doubting the fact that I just can't change. Maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's just anger or whatever it is. You can change, because that's not who you are anymore. And the second question for response is this. What does it look like? Third question, where is it most often revealed? Relationships. Look at your marriage. Look at the way that you relate to your children. And kids, the way that you relate to your parents. Or your thoughts about your coworker. Or people amongst the body of Christ. It's amazing to me that there can be such great hostility and amongst the believers, and we're okay with that. Church, let's stop robbing God of His glory and His power. Because we are so satisfied with the old self. But yet God has given us great freedom to live in the newness of life that He has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So as we stand and sing and we worship Jesus, where there is the need for confession, repentance, or belief, I pray that by grace through faith, you will respond to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The altar will be open for you to pray. I'll be up here up front. If I can pray with you or encourage you in your faith in the Lord, or maybe you're here today and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for the first time. Whatever your decision is today, let us stand and sing to Him.